And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give him in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
All right, well, that last song we just sung is a perfect segue into the scripture we'll be looking at this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, what we just sung is that Jesus will be at the center of our life. We sung that everything needs to revolve around Jesus. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that's difficult, right? This week, I kind of started studying 1 Samuel. And I think it's in chapter 4, and it just talks about how Eli and his sons, how far away they got from the God that they were serving, the God that they were worshiping. Christ obviously wasn't the focal point of their life, and his sons, they rebelled. They weren't true followers of the Lord. They grew up in church. They were in church. They were the son of a priest. They were priests, and yet they weren't true followers of Jesus. Jesus never became the center of their life. And what we're doing the next 4 weeks, we're starting a series called Disciple. Because as a pastor, I never want anybody to go through this church and end up like Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. My prayer is that everybody who corporately gathers here at this church on a Sunday morning truly knows Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. And so this week we're starting a series called Disciple. It's 4 weeks long. And then in October we're gonna do 1 Thessalonians. I think we're calling it Young Church with a Big Impact or Infant Church with a Big Impact because it was written when they were like only about a year old, and that's us. They had a massive impact. But in September, we're going to be in this sermon series called Disciple. And really, each year, each September, we're going to take just a little bit of a break and talk about some Harvest DNA stuff. Because one of the things that we push a lot around here is, right, disciple. A disciple is someone who worships Christ, walks with Christ, and works for Christ. And that's our goal here. I want each church member here to be a true disciple of Lord Jesus Christ, someone who worship, walk, and work. So before we begin the series, let me pray. And we'll look in God's word together. God, I thank you for this time of worship that we've had this morning. God, that last song that we sung, I know it's the prayer of my heart. It's the heart of many. We want Jesus to be the center of it all. We want you to be Lord of our life. And so we pray now as we open up your word, as we look at what Christ defines as what it means to be a disciple. God, I pray that we will listen to your spirit. Illuminate our minds, illuminate our hearts, illuminate our thinking. God, if there are changes that need to take place in our life as a result of the word that is preached this morning, God, I pray that we will respond so that you might be glorified. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, some of you may recognize the person in this photo. Her name is Nina Wang. You guys heard of Nina Wang? Anybody? Nobody? Interesting story. Nina Wang, she passed away in 2007. She was the richest woman in all of Asia. When she died, her estimated worth was $4.2 billion. That's a lot of money, $4.2 billion. Now, when she died, though, there was a lot of controversy surrounding her will. Because approximately a year before her death, she changed her will. And she left her entire fortune, all $4.2 billion, to a feng shui master named Tony Chan. Now, what is feng shui? It's an Eastern philosophical system that basically harmonizes people with the surrounding environment, very new age. And this guy, Tony Chan, he promised this lady, Nina Wang, that he would grant her eternal life if she would will her entire fortune solely to him. And so that's exactly what she did. All $4.2 billion were given to this guy named Tony Chan. And as you can imagine, this created a huge controversy because there were family members and charities that were expecting to benefit from her death. And her entire trust went to this guy named Tony Chan. And I find this to be an interesting story. But really, I guess the most fascinating thing about that story is Nina Wang's desire for eternal life. She didn't want to die. She was willing to give up a lot to gain eternal life. $4.2 billion to one person. I mean, she was giving up a lot to gain eternal life. However, she didn't give up everything. Sadly, the one thing, and this is what you've got to get, the one thing she held onto is the very thing that is necessary for eternal life. And this morning, if there's only one thing you remember about our time in God's Word, it's this. Salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. Salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. This morning, we will see that a true follower of Jesus will give up everything, including his life. Mark 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Well, in verse 31, if you look at verse 31, you see Jesus' prediction. The phrase, "and he began to teach them," indicates that what Mark is about to say to his disciples, it's something new. Rather than speaking of his future reign, Jesus starts telling his disciples about his death. And previously, up to this point, when Jesus spoke about his death and resurrection, it was done so in like a veiled sort of a way. For example, in John 2:19, Jesus said these words to the Jews at the first Passover. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up." He was prophesying his death and his resurrection, but it was veiled. Like, what's he meaning? What's he saying? There were times when Jesus spoke of the bridegroom being taken away. We see that in Mark chapter 2, verse 20. But in Mark 8, it's different because Jesus tells his disciples, he speaks plainly. That's what the verse says. Like, here it is, boom, in your face. This is what's going on. And he tells his disciples, "I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. I'm going to be killed, but 3 days later, I'm going to arise again." In that plain language that he was speaking was new to them. And as you can imagine, the disciples were shocked to hear Jesus speaking this way because this wasn't what they signed up for. William Barclay writes, "All their lives they had thought of Messiah in terms of irresistible conquest," right? Remember, Rome's ruling the world. They're in bondage. Hey, we're with this guy. He's going to, like, they've seen the tricks. They've seen the miracles. This guy can do anything. He can feed 5,000. He can make something out of nothing. He can walk on water. He can turn water into wine. They're like, "Hey, this is it. We're going to be delivered from Roman oppression. Like, sign me up. I'm in." Barclay writes, "They're thinking irresistible conquest. And now they're being presented with an idea that just staggered them. What did you say, Jesus? You're leaving? Wait, so you're telling me I gave up my job, I've been following you for 3.5 years, and you're leaving. And so, who's going to speak up? Who's going to speak up? Come on, who's going to speak up? Peter, Yeah, Peter. So we see Peter's confrontation in verse 32. He just like goes after Jesus. That's bold, huh? Upon hearing this prediction, Peter, he immediately pulls Jesus aside. And you can almost kind of see it happening, right? Envision it. Put yourself in the text. He just starts rebuking Jesus because Peter just doesn't get who Jesus is. And in verse 29, when Christ asked the disciples who he was, you look back in verse 29, Peter answers. What does Peter say in verse 29? Jesus is like, who am I? Peter's like, you're the Christ. He's thinking, you're the Messiah. You're our deliverer. And when Peter confirmed that Jesus was the Christ, understand something. Peter is demonstrating a great amount of faith in Christ in verse 29. Let's not dog Peter because it's easy to dog Peter, right? But Peter had faith. He had faith in Christ. He's the first one to speak up. Even when everybody else was rejecting Christ, like the Jewish nation and the scribes and the priests, everybody was rejecting Christ as Messiah, but not Peter. Like other people's rejection, I mean, Peter was a leader. Other people did not influence Peter. Their opinions didn't sway Peter from believing and boldly answering that Jesus is Christ. And in verse 31, on the heels of Peter confessing Jesus is Christ, he tells the disciples that after Peter just says, you're the Christ, he tells them, he says, look, guys, I'm going to be humiliated, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be tortured, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to die on a cross. And that bothered Peter greatly. It bothered Peter greatly because his understanding of Christ as Messiah, it didn't involve dying. It involved a kingdom. No death, dominion. And the true reason Peter told Christ to forgo his plan is because Peter, here's why. Peter doesn't want any of this because Peter is beginning to connect the dots. Peter's beginning to understand that if the Messiah is going to face suffering, if Jesus, the God-man, is going to suffer, he's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed. If that's going to happen to Jesus, a disciple is going to have to endure the same kind of cost. So in reality, here's what's going on. When Peter pulled Christ aside and spoke of Christ forgoing the cross, his ultimate concern was not Christ. His concern was himself. And in verse 33, Jesus corrects Peter. We see Jesus' correction in verse 33. It's for this reason he says to Peter, he says, for you, look at verse 33, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of who? What is it? Man. You see, Peter's followership of Christ was not motivated by God and his purposes. Peter had a self-interest focus going on here. John MacArthur writes this. He says in his book, Hard to Believe, he says, mankind wants glory. We want health. We want wealth. This is me. We want happiness. We want all our felt needs met, all our little human itches scratched. We want a painless life. We want the crown without the cross. We want the gain without the pain. We want the words of Christian salvation to be easy. But remember, salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. And many who proclaim Christ don't embrace Jesus' terms for discipleship and Jesus' terms for fellowship. When Christ saw this earthly mindset developing in the heart of one of his disciples, one of his followers, one of his closest disciples, Peter, one that he loved, one of the inner three, when Christ saw that mindset developing, Christ did not continue his conversation with just Peter. He gathers everybody together. The text says he called the crowd. He called the crowd. And the reason he called for the crowd is because the words he was about to speak, they have importance. These are weighty words, and he wants everybody to hear this. And I believe if Jesus were to come here today and preach a message, it might be this text right here. Mark 8, 31 through 34. This is what all of the Gospel of Mark builds up to. This right here. In Mark 8, 34, Jesus defines, he says, hey, this is what it means to be a disciple. And this morning I want to share with you three marks of a true disciple. Christ says, if anyone should come after me, number one, let him deny himself. The first mark of a true disciple, you will deny yourself daily. Let him deny himself. This word, deny, is the same word that Matthew, Mark, and Luke use when they speak of Peter denying Christ. You remember that whole situation? Remember when Christ had been arrested in the garden? And Peter's kind of following Christ and kind of seeing what's all taking place in the courtyard? And this servant girl, she sees Peter because Peter's, I believe, if I remember correctly, he enters in, and the servant girl sees Peter and she recognizes him as a follower of Christ. And so she calls him out, and the gospel writers explain that when she called him out, Peter denied his relationship with Christ three times. Remember that story? But each time in his denial, he became more adamant. So like the first time, he basically says, hey, look, it's kind of like this. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this guy. He's like, no, you're one of his followers. You're a follower of Jesus. And in the second time he denies Christ, Luke explains that Peter did it with an oath. He's like, I swear, I don't know him. I promise you. I don't know him. I'm not with him. I'm not who you think I am. And she's like, no, I know who you are. I know you're a follower of Jesus. And so finally, what does he do? Peter denies Christ. He just begins cursing and swearing. I don't know who you speak of. Can you imagine that? One of the inner disciples, he goes to the extreme. He begins cursing and swearing to prove he isn't a follower of Christ. He completely disowned Christ. That's the word. That's what it means to deny. Disown. With that picture in mind, go back to Mark 8:34. With that understanding of denial, go back to Mark 8:34. That's what it means for you to deny yourself. The original Greek word for deny, it means to refuse to associate with. That's what Peter was doing in the garden. He's refusing to associate with Jesus. And this morning, a true disciple, this is what you got to understand, a true disciple will refuse to associate with who they once were. Christ makes it clear here in Mark 8:34 that the divine will supersede the self-will. Meaning, when a person becomes a disciple of Christ, their will and desires are replaced with God's will and desires. You see, when you know Christ, your interests, the things that excite you, they're no longer going to be fleshly things, sinful things. Paul writes in Romans 6:2, how can we who died to sin live in it? How can we who died to sin live in it? And so really what Jesus wants us to understand and what he's telling Peter, he's saying, look, if you've said the sinner's prayer and you believe in your heart that Jesus is the only way to heaven, but fleshly desires dominate your life rather than righteous desires. If you have no desire to produce fruits of righteousness and to live a holy life, and if you're still wrapped up in like worldly things, if the things that excite you are not necessarily spiritual things, if what motivates you is worldly, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, if that is you this morning, Jesus is saying, yeah, you said the prayer, but you're not a disciple. Denying yourself means recognizing Jesus as Lord of your life. Secondly, denying yourself recognizes Jesus as the means to eternal life. Not only is he Lord, but he's Savior. A true disciple recognizes that he cannot come to Christ, he cannot come to saving faith on his own. There's nothing that you can do to gain acceptance before a holy God. And so, just about every week, we always go back to this cross. And it's so important because Christ is saying, you want to be a disciple of mine? You got to deny yourself. And what happens is we think, and what's taught is if I can just achieve goodness, whatever that is, if I can achieve righteousness on my own, I will gain acceptance before this holy God. But the gospel says differently, and Jesus says differently when he says deny yourself. Jesus is saying, look, there is no good that you have done. If you're counting on yourself, forget it. And that's why Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, a sinless life, so that he could go to this cross and offer up his life and pour out his blood as your payment for your sin. And if you recognize Jesus as Lord and as Savior, you ask him, be my Savior, be my Lord. Now you can gain acceptance before God. And now, that's denying self. See, there's nothing we can do to gain access to the kingdom of God on our own. It's all because of Christ's redemptive work. And when Christ explains to his listeners that the first condition in being a Christian and being a disciple is denying self, he's basically saying that if you're attempting to cling to your plans, if life is all about you, if you're attempting to cling to your agendas, your desires, your ways to get into the kingdom, you're not a disciple. Really, in summary, he's saying we live by dying. We live by dying. Self-denial is the key to the Christian life, not self-fulfillment. Oftentimes we think life's all about our own self-fulfillment, right? Like, I want, I get, I need. But really, Christ is saying the key to the Christian life is not self-fulfillment, it's self-denial. God's will must be your will. See, salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. The second mark of a true disciple, you will suffer for Christ regularly. Suffer for Christ regularly, because he says next in verse 34, he says, deny yourself, and then he says, take up the cross. Take up the cross. There's no glory in going to the cross. The cross was a heinous, shameful, detestable, and of course, a painful way to die. I don't know what you know about how the crucifixion would take place, but the very first thing that they did to Jesus and what they would often do is they would have this whip with metal and bone attached, and they just kind of whip their back and tear into their back and get them to the point where they're about to die. 40 lashes minus one, because they thought 40 would kill a person, so 39 is where they would often stop. Following that beating, they would carry the crossbeam to the place of execution, and that was just to get in their head. It was for the purpose of humiliation. They wanted to let them know, hey, life is over. They wanted them to be an example to others who were watching. After arriving at the place of execution, the one being crucified, they would then be nailed to the cross. There were times where the person being crucified, they would just be suspended for days. But the whole message behind the crucifixion is that the one being crucified, they're not worthy of heaven, they're not worthy of earth. They were viewed as wretched, despised, they were rejected, they were reviled. It's everything that Christ said to his disciples would happen to him. Interestingly, when the Roman and Greek cultures began using the cross as an instrument of death, they would only use it for slaves. They wouldn't apply it to freeborn citizens because it was such a despicable way to die. It was only for the enemies of the state. But with that understanding of a crucifixion, that's what the disciples were thinking. So when Christ says in 8:34, remember, he's speaking in plain terms. They have never heard this. When he says, hey, you want to be a follower of me, you have to deny yourself and you have to take up his cross, like, they get it. Crucifixion was common during that time. And basically, Christ is saying, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, the overarching theme of your life might be suffering and hardship. In fact, it will be suffering and hardship. You see, when he defines what it means to be a disciple, he's making it clear that being a disciple is difficult. There is no kingdom without a cost. That's what Jesus is saying here. The cost includes suffering and hardship. And contrary to what some might say, Jesus is saying life is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Being a disciple means suffering and possibly death. And when declaring his terms for discipleship, He's talking about the cross because, again, crucifixions were common. It's estimated that like 30,000 Jews were crucified by the Romans during the Lord's lifetime. So, I mean, this was a common thing. Way more common than what we even see in our land. You know, we hear of someone who is in jail and they receive, you know, the death execution or whatever, and you hear about it every once in a while when something like that goes on, but it's pretty rare. But during this time, I mean, in Christ's lifetime, 30,000 crucifixions. So when Christ said, take up the cross, the Jews knew what Christ meant. This was a great cost, more than $4.3 billion. The cost is your life. That's what Christ is saying. The cost is your life. And today, although we live in a country, I'm so thankful for our country. I'm so thankful for some of you here this morning who have served our country and fought for our country so we live in a land where we can worship freely. What a gift. So thankful for that. And today, although we may not die for our faith, we will experience suffering for our faith. People will speak evil of us. We will experience hostility for faith. It may be at the workplace because we're different, right? And we live differently and we have different desires and maybe we're overlooked for a promotion or maybe we experience hostility at the hands of family members. Think you're weird because you're at church every Sunday, you know, worshiping Jesus. But Christ is saying you're going to suffer. Salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. And the cross, it was an instrument used for death. And when the one being crucified picked up their cross beam, they were starting their death march. That's what Christ is saying here. Take up your cross. Start your death march. You're going to be a disciple of mine. You're going to die for me. And remember, just every disciple except for John, they were martyred, right? Every disciple was martyred except for John. John was exiled to Patmos, and he died on a secluded island. But every one of them were killed for following Jesus. So Christ is saying, hey, deny yourself, take up the cross. You're going to suffer, and suffering might even include death. When Christ shares with us the second mark of being disciple and suffering regularly, he is declaring that we as believers, we, each one of us, we must be willing to embrace the pain of the cross if we desire the prestige of the crown. That's what he's saying. You've got to embrace the pain of the cross if you want the prestige of the crown. You want the crown, you've got to take on the cross. Many of you, you've heard of Jim Elliot, right? Jim Elliot, he went to Wheaton Bible College. We have a few Wheaton Bible College people in here, so I had to throw that out there for him. Go Wheaton Bible College Bruins or whatever they are. But Jim Elliot, he went to Wheaton Bible College. He was one of the five missionaries killed in 1956 by the, I think it was the Harani Indians. They had this operation called Operation Aka. It was an isolated tribe in the rainforest of Ecuador. Basically, in starting in September of 1955, these people, they had no gospel, they had no written word of God, and they were, you know, they were unreached people group. And so Jim Elliot and these four other guys, they decide that they're going to give them the gospel. And so in order to kind of like break the ice, because they knew this tribe, you know, they had cannibalistic tendencies. And so what they start doing in September of 1955 is they start dropping gifts. You know, toys and food items maybe from the States and all these different things to kind of let them know that, hey, we're friends. And they would just kind of parachute down from the plane. And then shortly after they started doing that for a few weeks, even a month, the tribe started leaving gifts for them. And of course, this excited these missionaries because they're thinking, oh man, we're making some headway. These people appreciate who we are. They appreciate what we're doing. And after much prayer, after much counsel, they decided we're going to go and we're going to land our plane and we're going to stay just a few kilometers from their village and we're going to hope that we can share the gospel with these people that need Jesus. On January 8th of 1956, as they're sitting on their shore, the tribe came out and the tribe speared all five of them and killed them. And what's cool about that story, though, is it had an increase of missionaries going out of the United States. It just, that story gripped so many hearts and so many lives. And the reason why is because people started realizing, man, I've got 60, 70, 80 years top, maybe 90. I've got one crack at this, just one crack at this. And Jesus says, if I'm going to be a disciple, I've got to be willing to suffer. You see, the cross brings forth the crown. Salvation is free, but it'll cost you everything. And your story might not be Jim Elliot's story. That's not my point. The point is, when you follow Jesus, when you say, I want to follow you, Lord, when I want to be one of your disciples, you're saying, hey, it's not about me anymore. I'm going to deny myself. It's not about my agenda anymore. It's about your lordship in my life. And second, it means I am willing to suffer for your name. I'm willing to proclaim the gospel boldly and in an unafraid way, and I will even embrace the persecution because that's what disciples do. Salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. The final mark of a true disciple, you will follow Christ faithfully. Jesus says, deny yourself. Disciple, deny self. Life's not about me. Take up the cross. I'm going to suffer for Jesus. I'm willing to suffer for Jesus. I'm not going to run. I'm willing to suffer. And then third, follow Christ faithfully. Jesus says, follow me. Follow. That word follow, it's a continual action in the original language. So it's not like just, hey, follow me. We're going to go get some pizza after church and go to Mario's. Like Mario's. Get Parmesan and eggplant, or ricotta and eggplant. So good. Ricotta and eggplant. That's your lunch for today. Go to Mario's, ricotta, eggplant, pizza. So good. Follow me to Mario's. We're going to get a large ricotta and eggplant pizza. Who wants that pizza? Oh, it's good. Don't deny it until you tried it. Don't be like my kids. What do you want? Pineapple? Sugar? Sprinkles? Follow here, it's not just a one-time event, it's a continual action. That's the original language. It's a continual action. A true disciple, Jesus is saying, a true disciple is never going to stop following me. A true disciple is never going to stop pursuing hard after me. Now, certainly, there will never be a day when you live out your faith perfectly. If you're thinking you're going to have a perfect day, not going to happen, okay? We're not talking about perfection. The Christian life isn't about perfection. The Christian life is about direction. Remember that. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. And when Jesus says, follow after me, he's saying, what is your direction in life? You're never going to be perfect. But what's your direction? Is your pattern of life to follow after Jesus? Because Jesus is saying, a follower of me, that's the pattern. You're to follow my way. That word follow, it's very simple. It means imitate. It's kind of like the idea of like when you trace something. So my kids, like, you know, they're young, and so every once in a while they'll do their little art stuff and they'll draw, but they trace a lot. We're not the most artistic family in the world. We're more of the tracer type people, okay? So they trace. Like, Dad, look what I made. I'm like, dude, that's awesome, man. Totally traced. I could do that. But that's the idea there. That's the word there, imitate, trace. The pattern of, you are to pattern your life after Christ's life. You're to replicate his life. You're to imitate Christ. And here's the deal. So if we're going to follow after Christ, what was Christ's life? Well, Christ's life was about one thing. One thing, that's it. He had one mission. His passion was singular. It was not in becoming a political messiah that would restore order to Jewish society. That wasn't his one thing. It wasn't in becoming a national hero that would gain him the applause and praise of his fellow countrymen. That wasn't his one thing, because, like, that's me sometimes. I want to be a hero and I want applause. And no, his one thing is this. His one thing was he was bent on living obediently so that he might bring glory to the Father. That was his one thing. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to surrender myself. I'm going to live in accordance with God's will so that the Father will be glorified through me. Not my will, but yours be done. That was his mission. That was his passion. And it's for that reason he says to Peter in verse 33, you thought I skipped it, right? But in verse 33, what does he say to Peter when Peter pulls him aside? What does he say to Peter? You see it there? What does he say? What's he say? Anybody? Yeah, get behind me, Satan. When Peter pulled Christ aside and spoke of Christ foregoing the cross, you see, like Satan in the wilderness, he was tempting Christ. Newsflash. Christ did not desire the consequences of the world's sin to be on him. He didn't desire that. In fact, he dreaded being separated from the Father. That's why he sweat great drops of blood in the garden. That's why he asked for the cup. Father, if it be your will, if it be your will, not my will, your will, if it be your will, may the cup pass from me. He went to the cross with anxiety. And in verse 33, Jesus rebuked Peter because Peter is tempting Jesus to go against the will of the Father. And being a true disciple is more than just knowing that Christ died on the cross for your sin. A true disciple follows the example of Christ and he lives in obedience to the Father. And again, we'll never do this perfectly. I sin all the time. I sin every day. But if the pattern of my life is such where I just sin and sin and sin and sin and I don't care, I'm going to sin and I'm going to live for myself and I'm just going to do what I want to do and I'm not living in accordance to God's will, you're not imitating Christ. Being a disciple means placing yourself under God's authority and living in accordance to his plan. And the reason Christ was able to deny self and bear the cross is because Christ was all about being a servant, right? All about being in subjection to the Father. A servant is one who has no rights. A servant lives in subjection. The word servant describes a person owned by someone else. There are no rights. And Christ voluntarily set all other desires aside for the sole purpose of being used for the Father. John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And that is what we must pattern our life after. It's not about me. It's not about my will. This life is not about me. Listen, it's not about me. We have a community who is dying and going to hell for all eternity. I don't think we think about that. And the reason why I don't think about that is because life's about me. In John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I've come from heaven." Think about that. I've come from heaven. Can you imagine Jesus living in heaven and coming to this? I've come from heaven. I've lowered myself. I've become a servant, not to do my own will. I didn't come this far to do my thing, but the will of him who sent me. And a true disciple will follow Christ by laying down his rights and submitting it to the will of the Father. Now, what does that look like practically? Well, that might look like in the home. In the home, what does that look like practically? I don't know what it looks like for you. But for me, sometimes it's just a matter of, all right, it might be as a dad. All right, it's not about me. It's about serving my family. So I'm just going to spend time with my boys, and I'm going to go on walks, and we're going to play basketball in the yard, and I'm going to point them to Jesus. Even when I'm tired, I'm going to open up the Bible and I'm going to point them to Jesus, because that's hard for me to do sometimes after a long day at work. Who's with me? I don't like doing that. Maybe at work, it means, hey, I'm going to honor my boss, and my responses to my boss are going to be gracious and humble, even when he embarrasses me and makes me look bad, or even when he blames me for his mistakes. I'm still going to honor him. Or maybe in school, it's maybe at the lunch table when people are just saying raunchy stuff that is not edifying, or when they're demeaning someone else, or it's sexually perverted, whatever it is, you're saying, hey, I'm going to take a stand. I'm not going to live that way, and I'm not going to be like a self-righteous person. I'm going to be gracious, but I'm going to cause the conversation to go somewhere else. I mean, there are so many ways that a true disciple will follow Christ and live in accordance to the Father's will. But here's what we've got to understand. Here's what I want you to remember. Salvation is free, but it'll cost you everything. Now, I have no desire to complicate the gospel this morning. I want to confuse anybody in regard to their relationship with Christ. However, Christ makes it clear that there are marks of a true disciple. And the danger of today is that many teach a non-committal gospel. And if this morning you think, don't ever think that you can be a disciple of Christ and live no different than the way you once lived. Don't think, hey, yeah, I can just call out to Jesus, ask Jesus to be my Savior, and live whatever way I want, and I'll just lose a couple rewards. No, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. A call to the faith, a call to Christ. Mark writes it in verses 35 through 38. Look at verse 35 through 38, and I'll close with this. Mark says, for whoever would save his life, if you want to live for yourself, you want to keep your life, you don't want to deny, you want to save your life, what does he say? You're going to lose it. That has eternal implications. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You follow Jesus' words here, you have eternity. You disregard Jesus' words here, you have eternal death. And then Jesus says this, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? You have everything this world can afford you. You have the $4.2 billion. What does it profit a man to gain the $4.2 billion and forfeit his soul? For what can man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. See, the one who gives up his earthly life gains eternal life. And the one who's consumed with the earth and the earthly life and unwilling to face persecution, they will lose out. Now, this doesn't mean that a true believer will never compromise their commitment to Christ. We do. But it does mean that your overall desire will be to honor the Lord with your life. Salvation is free. It will cost you everything. Don't be frightened by those words. Don't be frightened. It's actually pretty glorious. Listen to Jim Elliot. October 28th, 1949, 6 years before his murder, he wrote this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jim Elliot knew. Jim Elliot knew he was going to die very young. He knew. It wasn't a matter of if, it was a matter of when. He says he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. When you fully embrace that truth, there's a great reward. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for how our Savior clearly defines what it means to be his follower. And God, I pray this morning, if there is a person or two or three or I don't know how many, but if there are some here today who have never embraced your terms of what it means to be a disciple. Yes, they understand that Jesus died on the cross, but they don't understand that being a disciple means denying self, suffering for Jesus, and following him. If they've never done that, God, I pray that today will be the day of repentance, that today will be the day of salvation. This morning, if your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if this morning, I just want to encourage you, if the Holy Spirit's been working on your heart, if maybe he's causing you to think, well, maybe I've never really fully embraced Jesus. You know, Jesus says today's the day for salvation. That's awesome. Today's the day. Don't allow your pride to forego you from an eternal relationship with the Creator and the Sustainer of life. And if you have a desire to talk with someone, ask Jane if she'll come up here, Jane, and I'm going to ask Steve Seibel if you'll come up here. If you desire to talk with someone, we have a couple people up here. We can get more people up here, but if you just need some gospel clarity, if you have a desire to better understand what the gospel, if you guys can just keep standing for a moment, come talk to these here. And heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Now's the time to come. We want to help you know for sure that you're a true disciple. God, we thank you. Thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for sending us Jesus. We thank you for the fact that you have called us to be your people, to be people who worship you. And God, we pray that this disciple series, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow after you. God, I pray that we as a church family, that we will embrace this truth. God, help us to recognize that we have one crack at this life, only one. And then we get eternity. We get eternal bliss with you. And God, I pray that the suffering that we experience for your name's sake will not deter us from the mission that you've called us to. And God, we ask, this is a hard calling. And so God, but you're a God of grace. We cannot do any of this on our own. We can't do it. I can't do it. I know I can't do it. So God, I'm asking for you to give me grace. I'm asking you to bestow your grace gift upon these people. And God, I pray that we will be disciples who embrace this calling, so that your glory will be renowned in our community and many will come to saving faith. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.